Our topic tonight is, have we surrendered all? And that's going to come from Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Jeremy read that to us tonight. And when I was preparing this lesson, I was a little worried because I was afraid that it had a negative tone. I was afraid that it may be a little harsh. But then I realized that, you know, going through this, this was some of the fundamental things that Jesus talked about, what it meant to be a disciple. And these things apply to us. And the more I've studied, I've realized I'm guilty of some of these things. There's parts of my life that I've not surrendered, that I'm still holding back. And Jesus plainly states through several of these requirements that we cannot be his disciple unless we do these things. So we're going to look at some of those tonight. And in talking about this, I'm afraid sometimes in our Christian culture, we've approached Christianity as a bunch of check boxes. We view coming to worship as a check box item. We view singing as a check box item. Praying, we come to worship, we check off the box, and we go on about our way. And what I'm afraid of, if we have that type of mentality, we're missing the point altogether. It's not about just coming to worship and checking off that box. If that is our purpose, we are missing the point. We're missing that inward change. So that's going to be some of the things that we're going to look at tonight, and I'll have several questions that we're going to look at, and I hope that we will honestly think about these questions and evaluate where we are in our lives. So if you want to turn with me, you're welcome to. I'll have it on the screen as well, but if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. And this is Jesus speaking. He said, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." All right, so those are some pretty serious words coming from Jesus our Savior when he talks to us about what it means to be his disciple. They're pretty harsh. So the question I want us to pose tonight is, are we willing to come to Jesus on his terms? Some of the things that he mentioned in that reading: you hate earthly relationships, mother, father, you even hate your own life. And when we read that, that sounds completely crazy. That sounds foreign to us. Hate the people that we love. We're going to talk about that some more. So such a person that does not hate their earthly relationships cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He also states that whoever does not carry their cross and follow him cannot be his disciple. And he also mentioned that if we're not willing to give up everything, we cannot be his disciple. All right, so let's back up to verse 25. In reading that, what kind of crowds was following Jesus? And you all can participate in this. What kind of crowds was following Jesus?
Large
crowds. And I think there's a point there. Jesus has these large crowds following him, and evidently they're interested in being a part of his ministry. But he's not convinced that they've fully considered what it takes to be his disciple. I think that's why he throws these things out at them about hating earthly relationships, carrying your cross, and whatnot. He wants them to know what it truly means to be his disciple. And sometimes I think that applies to us in our Christian world today. The majority of this country claims Christianity. But do people really know what it means to be a disciple? We need to consider that. All right, and when we talk about disciples and Christians, you may think, well, I just want to be a Christian. I don't necessarily want to be a disciple. Well, if you're a Christian, you're also a disciple. Being a Christian and a disciple of Christ is one and the same thing. We learn that in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And to be a disciple, it means to submit oneself to the teaching of a leader. So if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ, our leader. All right, so Jesus is pointing out here that our love for Him is supreme. Our love for Him is above all things. He's not literally saying for us to hate our parents, to hate our brothers and sisters, to hate our own lives. He's saying that you should love Him so much more than you love your parents, than you love your brothers and sisters, than you love your own life. Jesus has the superior love in a Christian's life. Earthly relationships almost look like hate when you compare that to the love that we should have for Jesus Christ. He gets all of our love. I also want to read from Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. This is Jesus speaking as well. It says, He was posed the question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Okay, so Jesus tells us to love Him with what? All of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. All of it. Not some of it, all of it. So our love for Jesus Christ is superior. It is supreme. It comes before all other kinds of love in our life. Jesus also wants us to realize that begrudging obedience does not exist in the life of a disciple of Christ. As a disciple of Christ, as a Christian, we all should want to be obedient to Jesus. We shouldn't want to be begrudgingly obedient to Jesus. We shouldn't be about making such statements like, "I know I should go to church more. I know I should read my Bible more. I know I should pray more." That's not biblical Christianity when we make such statements. Jesus is wanting us to... He wants us to go to church. He wants us to be about reading our Bibles. He wants us to pray. But the reason that we do all those things is because we want Him. It's not because we should feel obligated to do those things. It's because we want that relationship with Jesus above all else. All right. Moving on, it says, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So when we look at this, what Jesus tells us to do, and we consider what He's saying, when we think of the cross is a symbol of death. That is what it meant to Jesus. Jesus packed that cross and He died on that cross. So when He tells us to carry our cross, He is asking each and every single one of us in this room to die. If you're a Christian in this room, you are dead. You're dead to yourself. The day you make that decision to become a Christian, you die. You die to who you are and you begin living for Jesus Christ. Your life is no longer about you, what you want, how you want to live your life. Your life is now about living for Jesus. And that, everything about your life should revolve around that and that alone. So I want us to look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I think those slides are out of order. Yes. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Again, this is illustrating, when we make that decision to become a Christian, we no longer live. It's Jesus Christ that's living in us. We die to self, we live for Christ. This is one of the basic things to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is dying to self, living for Christ. In our contemporary Christian world that we live in today, a lot of churches teach that your life is about you. Live your life how you want to live it. Live your life so that you'll be happy. And there was a quote that I want to back up and share with you guys. that was popular in the media this past week. Some of you all may know Joel Osteen. He's a preacher at a large mega church called Lakewood Church. And we're talking about this scripture reading tonight. And what kind of crowds are in this picture? Large crowds, right? Well, his wife stood before this church this past week and made the following statement. And this is what a lot of people in our Christian world subscribe to. This is what she said. She said, "Just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God. Really, you're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen. Let's open our hearts to Him today." All right, so she's telling their church that we don't do things for God. We do it for ourselves. We do it to make ourselves happy. And that is not scriptural. That goes against everything the Bible teaches. The reason that we do what we do is because we love Jesus. It's not because we want to make ourselves happy. We do it to make God happy. All right, again, let's revisit these verses. Verse 28 says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace." All right, so to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a follower of His, Jesus begs with us to estimate the cost. Estimate the cost that it's going to have on our lives. And what we've looked at is going to cost your life. You've got to give your life in order to be His disciple. So He begs with you to count the cost, estimate the cost. And He also wants you to consider whether you are able. Whether you're able to make such a commitment to be a disciple, He wants you to consider that. So He doesn't want you to start building unless you can finish. And I've been thinking about the illustration of when we built back the building here at Mount Zion, we did not just start building and we just said, we'll build whatever we can build, we won't estimate the cost. When we decided to build back this building, we sat down, we estimated the cost that it was going to entail, and one of our main objectives was not to spend more than we have. We didn't want to go in debt. So we wanted to estimate the cost. And that applies to us in our Christian lives as well. Those of us that are thinking about becoming a Christian, you need to estimate the cost that it's going to have on your life. It's not a decision that you take lightly. So many people in the church, even in this church, we've seen it happen at Mount Zion. People come, they walk down this aisle, they're baptized, and a year later they're nowhere else to be found. They're not in the church. They didn't count the cost that it was going to have on their life. Jesus begs you to count the cost. It's an important decision. And in saying that, I know we have some in this room that are contemplating being baptized, and I want to point out here that baptism is just the beginning, it's not the end. We know the steps that are essential to salvation. We have to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and after that, live faithfully. But baptism is just the beginning. That's what gets you into the church. That gets your foot in the door. Too many times I think we think in order to be baptized, we have to be so good. We have to know so much about the Bible. That's not how it is. When you become baptized, or when you're baptized, that is the beginning. You're going to grow from that point forward. So if you're thinking about that, realize that that's what that is. Baptism is the beginning, it's not the end. So baptism is only the beginning, not the end. If you're old enough to understand that what right and wrong is, you understand what sin is, you realize that you have to have Jesus in order to have forgiveness of your sins, you realize enough about the Bible in order to make a commitment. So if you're thinking about that, we encourage you to go forward with that. If you need to sit down and talk more, we're willing to certainly do that. And lastly, what we read, it says, don't go into war unless you've considered whether you are able. We know that people that are rational, they're not going to rush into a war unless they've considered whether they're able to go into that war and whether they're able to fight it. If you're thinking about becoming a Christian, that's what Jesus asked you to do. If you're going to be a disciple, he wants you to consider if you're ready for the fight. Are you? Because the world that we live in, we're in a constant battle. There's evil forces, and we are in a fight. And sometimes I think we live our lives like we are in a peacetime faith, but we're actually in a wartime era. I want you to consider the following illustration. This is about a ship. The ship was called the Queen Mary. It says, built earlier in the 20th century as a luxury liner with a whole array of indulgences designed to entice wealthy patrons, it could fit up to 3,000 wealthy patrons on it at one time, larger, more massive than even the Titanic. For 6 years during World War II, when the country was in a state of national emergency, they took this same ship and they called upon the ship to help with transporting troops. And all of a sudden, the ship was transformed from a luxury liner into a source of transport for troops. Whereas 3,000 people could go into it before, now it could transport 15,000 soldiers at one time. The whole ship was completely turned upside down to accommodate for accomplishing a mission instead of accommodating pleasures for wealthy patrons. Alright, so this is an illustration. God has given us a ship. He's given us a life. And we've got to decide how we're going to live this life. Are we going to live it like we are in a peacetime era? Or are we going to live it like we are in a wartime era? This ship was designed for wealthy patrons, and it could only transport 3,000 people. And during the war, they completely turned that ship around so it could transport 15,000 soldiers. And it was used for kind of a better cause, pretty much. So we have to think about how we're living our lives. When we hear statistics like there are 4.5 billion people in this world today that are not Christians, probably more than that. That's 4.5 billion people in this world today. They're walking down a road. If their life ended today, they're destined to spend an eternity in hell. We have to think about that. And we can't sit back and live our lives comfortably. We've got to think about how we need to react to that. Jesus left us with a commission to go out into all the world and teach the gospel. When we know there exists 4.5 billion people that are lost in this world, we've got to be about going out and reaching out to them. We can't live our lives comfortably. All right, and the last requirement that Jesus set forth in verse 33, it says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. All right, that's a pretty big statement. That's a pretty harsh statement coming from Jesus. He's wanting these crowds. I'm just imagining in my head these crowds. Each time Jesus goes through one of these requirements, slowly people are walking off because it just seems like it's getting more and more intense. So lastly, Jesus tells them that they cannot be his disciples unless they are willing, or unless they give up everything. And this really impacts the way that we view material possessions in this country. I want us to look at a few verses. First one I want us to look at is Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 24. And this is Jesus speaking again to a man that has a question for him. Verse 16 says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. or the kingdom of God. All right, so growing up, when I read these verses, and I would think about, well, who's the rich? I never thought of myself being the rich. But the more and more I've grown up and I've thought about other people in the world, we are the rich. We're the rich people in this world. So who are the rich? I want you to consider some of these statistics. Almost half the world, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. 22,000 children die every day due to poverty. 1.1 billion people in developing countries have inadequate access to water, and 2.6 billion lack basic sanitation. Even if you're stuck in the bottom 5% of the U.S. income distribution, your standard of living is about equal to the top 5% of Indians. All right, so we are a wealthy people. You may be sitting in this room and think, I'm not wealthy, I'm not rich. But when you compare your state to the rest of the world, you are rich. So sometimes I'm worried when I read that verse. Jesus is talking to us. He's talking about how it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason he's saying that is because we have so many material possessions in this country. We're some of the most blessed people. We have some of the nicest houses, some of the nicest cars. We have computers. We have electricity. We have water. And it's easy for us to get wrapped up in things in this life that essentially don't matter. They're material possessions. They're not going to last forever. We can't be about that. Jesus calls us to give those things up. Also in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, it says, "But recall the former days in which after you were..." This is talking about the early church, Christians in the early church. It says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." All right, so those that were a part of the early church, their goods were plundered. They were taken away from them. And I'm sure that affected them, but in a sense they didn't care because their true treasure lied ahead. Their true treasure lied in heaven where possessions can't be taken away. They realized that the things of this earth are not forever, that they're temporary, and they're not always going to be with us. And last scripture I want us to look at in this section is Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. It says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." All right, Moses wasn't concerned about material possessions. He wasn't concerned about having the nicest things in Egypt. He was happy to suffer for the cause of Christ because he knew that this life was temporary, and where he was headed to a reward that it didn't matter about material possessions. So I think that we need to really think about that in our culture, what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We don't need to be about material possessions. Jesus calls us to be willing to give those things up. I wonder too, we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus laid at the rich man's gate. The rich man knew he was poor. The rich man never helped out, reached out to help him. When we read these statistics about people in this world that are in poverty, thousands of people dying each day because they don't have some of the basic needs in life, and then we're blessed in the ways that we're blessed in this country, sometimes I wonder if we're not like the rich man and Lazarus. What if we were a people about selling our goods, selling our possessions, doing with less, doing with a smaller house, doing with a less, maybe a less reliable car, in order to help the poor? I think Jesus calls us to be about that. He tells us to be willing to give up everything. So So I want us to evaluate tonight, have we truly surrendered all? Again, we have to be willing to come to Jesus on His terms, not our terms. We can't live our Christian lives on our terms. We have to live them on Jesus' terms. So He tells us to hate earthly relationships, hate ourselves. Again, He doesn't want us to really hate our mother and father, our brothers and sisters, but He wants us to love Him so much more than we love earthly relationships. He wants us to carry our crosses. He wants us to die to ourselves. He wants us to count the cost. He wants us to give up everything. He wants you to be willing to sacrifice things in this life in order to help the needy, help the poor. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 34 and 35, he says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." As Christians, we're salt in this world. And sometimes I think it's easy for us to lose our saltiness. And I think it's important for us to go back and read these things that Jesus tells us about what it means to be a disciple. And I think sometimes we wonder, why are our churches not growing? Why are so many churches having to shut their doors? I think it's because we need to align our lives more with God's Word. When we read these basic things about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, maybe we're not doing the best that we can in those regards. I think if we did these things, we were about really living these things out, the community saw us selling things, taking our money and helping the needy, helping the poor, doing things like that, I don't think this building could contain the people that we would have here when we truly looked different in the world. Sometimes I think as Christians we mesh too much with the world. We've got to stand out. We've got to be different. We've got to set an example. All right, the last verse that I want us to look at tonight comes from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And it says, "And now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming." So we know this in the church. We know that Jesus is coming again. He's not coming again to hang out with us on earth. He's coming back to harvest His children. And when He does that, this scripture tells us that He wants us to be confident and unashamed. So when Jesus comes back, He wants you to be confident and unashamed. So I want us to think about that. If Jesus came back in the next 5 minutes, would you be confident and unashamed in your Christian life? If you think about that question and you're not sure, we need to sit down. We need to talk about what's causing those concerns. That verse clearly states that He wants us to be confident. He wants us to be unashamed. So, to end tonight, we want to know. I know within my heart that I've not surrendered all, and I want you all to ask yourself if you've surrendered all. Maybe you've been in the church for 40 years, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've been living your Christian life on your terms. You've not been living your life on Jesus' terms. If that's the case, I hope you'll make the decision to change and start living on Jesus' terms. Maybe you've never become a Christian. I hope that you'll consider that tonight. Think about becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. But I'll beg with you, as Jesus did, to count the cost. The cost is your life. Your life will never be the same. You don't sign up for the easy life when you become a Christian. You've signed up for the hard life. So keep that in mind. You're going to face persecutions in this world. It's not going to be easy. So to close, I ask that we all consider if we've truly surrendered all. And if there's any way that we can help you tonight, I pray that you will come forward and we will be happy to do so. Thank all of our youth for participating tonight. Glad to see that. Hopefully we'll have some more in the future. And next time I think Brett will be presenting the lesson, so be looking forward to that. If you need to come forward, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.